Thanks for listening to this message from the life of St. Bees. We're a church that loves to empower, equip and inspire. And in order to better fulfill this call, we're currently undertaking an audacious church relocation project. Find out more, including how you can take part, at www.goandgrow.london. Thank you, and may this message better help you to live a life full of adventurous faith.
Thanks, you two. Please take a seat, be comfortable. If you haven't already got yourselves a drink, you can. Those of you who are visiting, this is the kind of church where you can at any stage get up and go to the loo or go and have a drink if you would like to do that. I'm going to ask you a series of questions. The answer that I'm fishing for is, I do. So if you could call out, I do, if indeed you do. If you don't call out, I do. You can even say, I don't. That's acceptable too. But those of you who do, the answer I'm fishing for is those two words. So, you ready? Good. Who here wants to know the Bible better? Okay. Who here thinks that Sunday sermons can help make that happen? Oh, fewer of you. Who here thinks that study outside of the Sunday context, the Sunday service context, can help make that happen? Okay, yes, more of you. Interesting. And who here wants to know two excellent Bible study resources? Oh, well, in that case, if you want to know, I'm going to tell you about two. The first one is this book. It's called The Bible from Scratch. As you can see, those of you who are nearer the front, you can see it's got lots of pictures. It's a great Bible study resource, very, very accessible. Whenever I'm looking at a book of the Bible and I think, well, I'm not sure I remember much about that, or I've forgotten loads about that, or actually, I don't think I've ever known much about that, I'll turn first of all to this book, The Bible from Scratch, £8 on Amazon. £8 on Amazon. It's a great way of getting into a book of the Bible or part of the Bible that you might not know that much about. And there's a great study guide. There's a 30-day study guide at the back that can help you just get an overview of the contents of what we call God's Word. So that's the first Bible study resource I want to commend to you. The second one is The Bible Project. This one you have to pay for, as I say, £8 on Amazon. The Bible Project is free on YouTube. It is utterly brilliant. They make these little cartoon videos that you can watch to help you get into not just different books of the Bible, but different themes within Scripture. I want to commend those to you as you want to know and study more about the Bible. That's all just an introduction. Today we start a new series. We're going to begin to look at the letter that we refer to as 1 Peter. When was the last time you read 1 Peter, I wonder? It's sort of tucked away behind Hebrews and is often overlooked. It's dynamite. And we're going to spend the whole of the summer term getting into the contents of 1 Peter and figuring out what it is the Lord is going to say to us through this fantastic anointed letter. The reason we're getting into 1 Peter is it's on the back of Easter. Remember, those of you who are here at Easter, we looked at Easter through Peter's eyes. How many of you, when the first time you saw the publicity for Easter, understood the imagery? Yes, that was a two. Well done. Well done. It took me a little while, and I was part of the group that came up with the idea. The idea was a rooster, and obviously there was something very significant that happened with Peter and a rooster. So that was the idea behind this eye-catching publicity thing, which now it lives on. The publicity, you can see the one right at the back, that's now living on into the summer term. It's without egg. Sine egg is the Latin for that picture at the back. But those of you who's here on Easter Sunday morning when Grace had the theme explained to her by a very rude mouse? Yes. Do you remember that cheeky little mouse? Yes. Those of you who are visiting might be thinking, I might not be coming back here. Anyway, Easter through Peter's eyes, where am I going? Oh, that's right, 1 Peter. So we're going to be looking at that letter. And we've called the sermon series where we're looking at 1 Peter, we've called it Pearls from a Fisherman. An enigmatic title. Who can tell me why we have called our sermon series 1 Peter Pearls from a Fisherman? Because Peter was a fisherman, absolutely. And there are great pearls in this letter from this wonderfully anointed fisherman. My job today is to kick us off with a general overview of 1 Peter. It's a less well-known letter, so I'm going to spend the vast majority of the time today going into some introductory comments, which I hope will lay the background and path for the later sermons in this series, although we will be doing a little bit of application at the end. So today is more of a teach than a preach. I hope that's okay. Good. 1 Peter, who, what, why, and when of 1 Peter. And I thought a fun way of helping us into this, even though it's not a family service, a fun way of helping us into this would be to do a quiz. So what we're going to do is I'm going to play you a section from the Bible Project video about 1 Peter, that great resource I told you about a moment ago. I'm actually going to play you that section that I've done a really dodgy edit on the middle, and it's just a comment on the beginning and the end of 1 Peter. We're going to listen to that, and then we're going to have a quiz, this side v that side. Sound okay? Great. Okay, let's roll the video.
The first letter of Peter. His name was Shimon, or Simon, when he first became a follower of Jesus, and he was part of the inner circle of the 12 disciples. When he made his confession that Jesus was the Messiah, Jesus changed his name to Kephas, which is Aramaic for rock, which was later translated into Greek as Petros, or Peter. Jesus promised that he would become a leader among the apostles to guide the messianic community in Jerusalem through its earliest years, and that's what happened. Remember the early chapters of the book of Acts. Eventually, Peter was called to carry the good news of Jesus beyond the borders of Israel, however, and this letter was written decades into that mission in the wider Roman world. We discover at the conclusion of this letter that Peter is in Rome, which he calls Babylon, and we learn that while Peter commissioned the letter, it was actually composed by a man named Silvanus, who was a co-worker of Peter. This was a circular letter sent to multiple church communities in the Roman province of Asia Minor, which is in modern-day Turkey. And Peter learned that these mostly non-Jewish Christians were persecuted. They were facing hostility and harassment from their Greek and Roman neighbors. And so Peter wrote to encourage them in the midst of their suffering. And this helps explain the letter's design and its main themes. It opens with a greeting, and then it moves into a poetic song of praise to God, which introduces the key themes that are explored in the main body of the letter, where he first affirms the new family identity of these persecuted Christians, which will help them see their suffering as a way to bear witness to Jesus. And this has a way of focusing their future hopes on the return of Jesus. Let's dive in. You'll just see how all the pieces work together. So Peter opens by greeting these churches as the chosen people of God who are exiled around the world. Now, Peter makes clear throughout the letter that these Christians he's writing to are Gentiles. But here he describes them with phrases from the Old Testament that describe how God chose the people of Israel, the family of Abraham, who was himself an exile and wanderer. This is a key strategy that Peter repeats through the whole letter. He wants these suffering non-Jewish Christians to see that through Jesus, they now belong to the family of Abraham. And so they're wandering exiles just like him, misunderstood, they're mistreated, and they're looking for their true home in the Promised Land. Peter continues this idea.
Introductory section, and then we're going to move to the end section.
Peter concludes with a prayer for divine strength, and he sends a greeting from the church in Rome, which he calls Babylon. Now, this is cool. Peter's adopting here the tradition of the Old Testament prophets, for whom the name Babylon became an archetype for any and every corrupt nation. And so Rome has become the new Babylon, and its empire is where God's people are now exiled from their true home in the renewed creation. Peter's first letter is a powerful reminder of Christian hope in the midst of suffering. God's people have been a misunderstood minority from the very beginning, and they should expect to face hostility because they've chosen to live under the rule of a different king, Jesus. However, persecution can become a strange gift to the church because it offers a chance to show others the surprising generosity and love of Jesus, which is fueled by the hope of his return. And that's what 1 Peter is all about.
Like that? It's great, isn't it? It's online, it's there, ready and waiting for you. And you, when you watch it, you can have the full 7-minute thing with the bits in the middle as well. As I say, today is the introductory sermon, who, what, when, and why. And I really want to try and help you really get familiar with this letter so that all subsequent sermons and your own reading of this letter will be within a context. So I hope this is helpful. So let's get to the quiz. We're going to review everything that you've just seen, or lots of the stuff that you've seen by way of a quiz. This side over here, what was the original name of the author of this letter? The original name? Simon. Let's see if that's right, shall we? Oh, back to the chicken. That's it, Simon. Good, well done. 1 point, fantastic. Tass, can you keep score? Tass? Did you hear what I just said? I'm a bit busy at the moment, Colin. Just keep score, okay, because there might be fights. What new Aramaic name did Jesus give to Simon? Cephas, well done. Or Cephas, is that right, Liz? Yes, it is. Yes, very good. The new Aramaic name that Jesus gave him was Cephas, meaning rock. So Jesus was making a point by calling him rock. What's the Greek equivalent of Cephas? Petros, well done, fantastic. Petros or Peter. And those of you who are here at Easter Sunday morning, you might remember an interview that happened at the back. We had elderly Peter and very attractive, capable young clergyman interviewing him. And there was that bit at the beginning, like, what do I call you? You know, because you've got like three names. It's the one and the same guy, Simon, Cephas, Peter. Where was Peter established as the early church's key leader? It said it in the clip. Where was Peter set up as a key leader of the early church? It was Jerusalem. Well done. Hang on a minute. You were here for the first time. You're not allowed to answer anymore. Jerusalem. Well done this side. Peter and some of the other apostles were set up in Jerusalem, and they had a very fruitful and influential ministry across the spreading church from that city. When was Peter called to take the good news beyond the borders of Israel and to the Gentiles? It was mentioned very, very briefly, visually. When in the Bible, you might even know from your other Bible reading, when in the Bible was Peter commissioned by God to say, now I want you to take this to the Gentiles? Do you know? Did you notice? Didn't notice. Okay, the tension is rising. It was, in fact, you want to go to the next one, Liz? It's actually Acts 10. Do you remember that part of Acts where Peter is praying on a roof in, I think it's Joppa, isn't it? And he sees a vision, and a sheet comes down and all sorts of non-kosher food. And God says, take and eat. And he's, oh, I'm not going to do that. It's not kosher. But it happens three times. And God is saying through that, I want you to take the precious things of God beyond the boundaries of Israel. I want you to take it to the Gentiles. And that happened in Acts 10. Okay, so you're one down. Tension. You got this, Sass? All right. This side. Where do we think Peter wrote this letter from? You said it a bit louder? Who said it? Yes. Where do you think? Rome. That's right. I heard it. I saw a number of people mouthing it. Well done, this side. We don't know for sure, but we think he wrote it whilst he was in Rome. What was the name of, you're a bit surly on this side now. You're like, oh, we were sold a duff from there. That was a much harder question than they've got. Relax. What was the name of the guy who penned this letter for Peter? Silvanus, well done. But the bonus, as you have rightly anticipated, the bonus question for you is, what is the other name that we know this guy by? Silas, yes. Oh, was it? Careful with the button, Liz. That's right. Well done, you, this side. A guy called Silvanus wrote this for Peter. Peter was a fisherman. He wasn't highly literate. He may have even been entirely illiterate. We don't know. But to pen something, and if you know the Greek, you think, actually, this is written in pretty good Greek. This, the grammar and the spelling and everything. It's pretty good. We don't think a fisherman is likely to have written this. And in fact, Peter says, and we'll come to it in a moment, that actually he didn't write it. He was the author of it, but the guy who actually penned it and who wrote it was a guy called Silvanus, who we meet by his other name in the Acts of the Apostles. His other name is Silas. in Acts 15, I think it is. That's right, Acts 15. Paul and Barnabas are doing their missionary journeys, and they come into a quarrel. They have a sharp disagreement, we describe, because Paul falls out with a guy called John Mark, and Barnabas is sticking up for John Mark. And Paul and Barnabas are so irreconcilable what they think about John Mark that they decide they have to go their separate ways. They go as friends, of course. They part as friends, but they think it's a real parting of the ways. John Mark, the guy in question, we think that is Mark, the guy who wrote the Gospel of Mark. In fact, the Gospel of Mark, as those of you who remember when we taught on Mark, is actually the Gospel of Peter. It's Peter who dictated to Mark the contents of the Gospel of Mark, and Mark, like Silvanus, was Peter's scribes person, and he wrote it down. So Peter has a good history of dictating or describing and then having someone else write it down. But Paul and Barnabas had this quarrel over John Mark, the guy who penned down Mark. And Paul decides, I want to go off. Barnabas is going to do his own thing with Jesus. I'm going to go and do this over here, but I need another traveling companion. He chooses a man called Silas. So Silas is well known both to Peter and Paul. Silas, a Roman citizen, would have had a Latin name, and that Latin name was Silvanus. Silvanus, Silas, same guy. Peter, fisherman, gets Silas to write down this letter, just as he got Mark to write down a gospel. Okay, that was a bonus info. This side over here, where were the people Peter was writing to? Where were they? Asia Minor. Shall we see? Absolutely right. And your bonus question now, what is that now known as, that part of the world? Modern day Turkey, well done. Good. A question over here. Were the people that 1 Peter was addressed to, were they largely Jewish readership or Gentile readership? Gentile readership. Very good. And yet Peter calls them, he describes these Gentile Christians in a way that we see God's people described in the Old Testament. He describes them in a way that the Jews of the Old Testament are described. God's elect, exiles, so struggling, but chosen. What is Peter up to by assigning these very potent, significant labels to the Christian church in Asia Minor? Well, Peter is wanting these suffering Gentile believers to register that actually they are part of something bigger. They actually belong to the family of Abraham. Their suffering is not the first. Like Abraham, they are wandering exiles, feeling like strangers in a culture that is largely hostile to the things of God. Like Abraham, they are chosen by Father God. Like Abraham, they have a promised land of rest awaiting them, but that's not quite now. And what Peter is wanting to do is to encourage the suffering church by saying, listen, see the context into what God is doing. And God was faithful to the people of Israel, and God is faithful to you. You are part of something bigger. We think that Peter is writing from Rome. We don't know that for certain, but we think that. What rather unflattering euphemism does he use for Rome, this side? Babylon, that's right. From Jeremiah, and we see it happening in Revelation as well. Okay, last question. This side, what was the very helpful Bible study resource book that I recommended earlier? Bible from Scratch. Well done. Okay, you got that. And what was the very helpful Bible study YouTube resource that I mentioned earlier? What was it called? Bible Project. Fantastic. Okay, at the end of that, this side won. You guys won. So should we give them a round of applause? Bitter losers. Okay. So now there's no excuses with these two fantastic resources, this one and the Bible Project. There's no excuse for anyone at St. Barnabas not to know at least a little something about the background for anything we are studying here on a Sunday. But now let's get into 1 Peter. 1 Peter, my job today is to consider the who, what, when, and why of 1 Peter. And the way I'm going to do that is by answering those questions in a way that resonates with what we've just been kicking around, in the hope that you'll walk out of those doors having remembered at least some. So who wrote 1 Peter. Nobody doubts that it was Peter. There is no academic, no theologian, credible academic or theologian, who really says otherwise. We think it was Peter. The content of this letter is completely consistent with the content of Peter in the Gospels. There is a shadow of doubt over who wrote to Peter, and we may get into that one day. But 1 Peter, it was Peter of the Gospels, Cephas. But as we established earlier, Peter got his friend Silas to help him pen it. In fact, in 1 Peter 5, verse 12, Peter says that he wrote with the help of Silas, with the help of Silvanus. The Greek phrase there, with the help of, literally means by the means of. I, Peter, I'm writing to this to you by the means of my friend Silas. So this is Peter's letter written down by someone more literate than him. That's the who of this letter. The what of this letter. What is the content of this letter? Is there a way of putting it in a nutshell? I think there is, and I think the Bible from scratch does it helpfully. Liz, can you just bring that one up? There we go. How to face persecution and still believe in God. How to face persecution and still believe in God. This is a letter written to Christians both in and going further into an era of terrible persecution. Living in that part of the world where Christianity really wasn't that popular. In fact, to be a follower of Christ, almost guaranteed you would be alienated. We prayed for work earlier. You'd really struggle to find a job. Oh, you're one of those Christians. Well, there's no work for you here. Or worse, arrested, tortured, persecuted, physically harmed, even put to death in the most unspeakable, horrible ways. This is the church who, because of their love for Jesus, are willing to endure that. Not all of them did. A lot of them backed away and said, it's just getting a bit hot for me at the moment. But Peter is writing to those people whose love for Christ was such that they would endure even the worst manner of persecution. And the letter of Peter, it's telling us two things. It's telling us about who we are as Christians, who we are, our identity in Christ. And once you get that established and you're firmly rooted as a follower of Jesus, then the hardships and the persecution and the ill effects of being a Christian in this culture suddenly take on a very different light. So Peter is wanting to help the ancient church in Asia Minor connect with who they are in Jesus. And he's wanting to equip them and instruct them how to live a life for Jesus in a culture that isn't. How do you live in a life for Jesus in a culture that is either indifferent or hostile to Jesus? And that's what's going on in 1 Peter. When? Well, if Peter is the author, it must have been written during his lifetime, during the first century. We think it was probably written by Peter in his old age. According to tradition, Peter ended up at the end of his life a prisoner in Rome. We don't know that for certain, but there's no reason to really doubt that he ended up a prisoner and actually crucified upside down is the traditional way in which he died. And Jesus prophesied that when he said, Peter, do you want to come and follow me? When he reinstates me on the beach in John 21, he says, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know, well, then feed my sheep. And he recommissions him. And then in the same breath, he indicates the manner in which Peter is going to die. I mean, if you're looking for followers, some would say, you know, Jesus' methods were perhaps a little unconventional. Yes, come and follow me, and you're going to die like this. But that's what we think happened to Peter in Rome. So it is written by a persecuted Christian facing torture and death, possibly, at the hands of a pagan culture. It is written by a persecuted Christian in a pagan culture to persecuted Christians in a pagan culture. And it's vital that we understand this if we're going to really grasp what God is wanting to say to us as a church through 1 Peter. It's vital we understand that context of persecution, both by the writer and the readers of this letter, as we glance over their shoulder in reading it. The idea of Peter writing from Rome, it chimes with chapter 5, verse 13, where we think Babylon is a reference to Rome, just like in Revelation 17, as I mentioned earlier. But nobody knows for sure. But Peter, writing in Rome, facing persecution at the end of his life, is what I would put my money on as to when it was written. And why? Why was 1 Peter written? Well, like all of the letters of the New Testament, this was written to instruct and encourage Christians. Each of the writers of the New Testament epistles had particular people in mind that they were writing to, but actually all of these letters, we believe, were written to the church universal. So this was written to them, this is written to us. And in particular, 1 Peter was written to instruct and encourage Christians who were really struggling, Christians who were being persecuted. For me, the key verse in 1 Peter is 1 Peter 1, verse 24, which says, all people are like, do you know what, I'm going to sing it to you. And the reason I'm going to sing it to you, Natalie knows, is whenever we go on holiday, me and the Brookses, we always choose a Bible verse, a Bible memory verse. And we all learn it together, and it's one I don't yet know, it's one that Natalie doesn't know, the kids don't know it. And the five of us, we learn it together. And the way that we learn it, because we find this helpful, is for me to set it to a well-known tune in a really spurious, forced, contrived kind of way. So I'm going to sing it to you. And I'm going to invite you to sing along with me, you know, because we're relaxed like that here at St. Bees. It goes like this. I'll do it from memory. All people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures. 1 Peter 1, 2, 4. You can see what I did there. 1 Peter 1, 2, 4. Right. Now, that's a well-known tune. Some of you are looking a little blankly. Arctic Monkeys, anyone? It's well-known as a pop band, well-known by some of the young people. Come on, sing it with me. All people are like grass, and all their glory is... Come on, worship band. Like the flowers of the field. They heard this at the 9:30. You've got no excuse. The grass withers and... The flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures. 1 Peter 1, 2, 4. Last time, here we go. God, if nothing else, just as a gift for me, all right? All people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures. 1 Peter 1, 2, 4. Brilliant. If ever you see, thank you very much. If ever you see one of my children, test them on that. Say, tell me what 1 Peter 1, verse 24 says. Now, it's a verse that you're probably familiar with. You've probably heard it before. It's the one that leaps out from 1 Peter 1, 1 Peter for me. But listen to it through the ears of the persecuted church. All people are like grass. Their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. How cool is that? To breathe that in a context where you are struggling in a culture full of glorious grass and unfallen flowers. For many of us, as we struggle to follow Jesus, and honestly, in the West, you know, persecution, for me, what is that? Well, that looks like having to give up Wimbledon tickets, doesn't it? So, you know, it's not that big a deal, really, is it, you know, compared to others who today are being tortured and imprisoned and even murdered for their faith. Emirates thing, the Just One thing. One of the people there will be Canon Andrew Wright, Canon Andrew White, who preached here, and he regularly sees new people who've come to Jesus murdered. There was the time that he came to preach here. I remember him getting up and saying he had the joy of baptizing 13 people, 13 converts to Christianity, and within a year, every one of them were dead. He just shell-shocked us with that. Some of you might remember that. And this letter comes as a powerful encouragement to any who are struggling, either in trivial ways, like, oh, people don't like me because I'm a Christian, or people are, my friend said no to coming to the Emirates Stadium. That end, right up to the Andrew White end of persecution. And the Lord is wanting to encourage his church with this letter. He's wanting to encourage us this coming term through that. So I think you're going to find it really helpful. I think you find these sermons really helpful. That, believe it or not, is just the background. We've actually yet to open the text, which we're going to do now. We've got two very small portions of Scripture, just the top and the bottom, which I'm going to read to you, and then we're going to pray into part of it. So 1 Peter 1, verse 1 to 2. If you haven't got a Bible, you might like to crack one open. If you've got it on your phone, it's straight after Hebrews in the church Bibles. You'll find it, it's just straight after James after Hebrews, on page 1151. Given that what you know about the background to 1 Peter, let me read these short passages to you. Peter, an apostle of Christ Jesus, to God's elect, exiles, scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus. Yeah, this is all connecting, right, with what you've just learned, yeah? To God's elect, exiles, scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit to be obedient to Christ Jesus and sprinkled with his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Can you imagine what obedience to Christ Jesus looked like for these people as we read over their shoulders? It's just the intro. The next few weeks here at St. Bees, we're going to be looking in detail at the rest of the letter. I just want to read to you the very end bit, 5, beginning at verse 12. With the help of Silas, Peter writes, with the help of Silas, whom I regard as a faithful brother, I have written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. She who is in Babylon, he's talking about the church in Babylon. She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you. Again, that phrase, chosen by God. She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you her greetings. And so does my son, Mark, the guy who I told you about earlier. Greet one another with a kiss of love. There's probably not enough kissing going on at St. Barnabas, I think. If anyone would like to rectify that, come see Josh at the front. He'd love to kiss you, wouldn't he, Josh? Like, what's in the Bible? It's just biblical. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. What do we do with that? If Joe and the bank could come up and give me a hand. Just going to do a quick bit of application on this. What struck me when I preached a sermon at the 7 p.m. service a few weeks ago was something that someone of the congregation shared. And it was from verse 2, where Peter says he's writing to God's elect who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ. And it's just that phrase, being chosen for obedience. I'm reading the Bible in a year at the moment. So far, I think I'm on year 4 of my Bible in the year. And believe it or not, the thing I was reading this morning was 1 Kings 3. I read it this morning before I came out to church. 1 Kings 3, where we have a description of King Solomon, who expresses his love for God by, we're told, living according to the precepts given to his father, David. What that means is Solomon articulated his love for God by being obedient to God's ways. Didn't Jesus say something about that once? If you love me, you will obey my commands. It's John 14, verse 23. If you love me, you will obey my commands. Now, if you're anything like me, you will be really, really good. I mean, really successful and faithful at obeying some of Jesus' commands. I mean, I'm great. I'm faultless at obeying some of his commands. But then there are the other things that Jesus commands me to do, which are a little bit trickier, and I'd rather not do, and they're rather inconvenient. And yet, the call of Scripture, here in 1 Peter and elsewhere, is to obedience. And we're going to pray for God to enable us to fulfill that call. Because we live in a culture that is saturated through with rebellion. We don't like being told what to do. We've never liked being told what to do. We read it throughout history. But there is something about Western culture at the moment that is particularly hostile, and particularly rebellious, and particularly that sense of entitlement. Who are you to tell me what to do? And we sometimes import that culture into church. We certainly see ourselves riddled with it from time to time. And what Scripture calls us to do is radically countercultural. It is a call to obedience. Obedience to Christ and being subject to the teaching of His Word and to be obedient to the things we see in Scripture. I don't know about you, but week in, week out, whether I'm preaching or someone else is preaching, every time I come to church here at St. Bees, I get challenged and struck by something. I think, oh, I'm not doing that. I'm not being obedient in that. Or sometimes I am doing that and I probably shouldn't be. And the challenge again and again of Jesus who loves us is, come, show me your love by trusting in me enough to walk in obedience to my ways. And some of us here, we're just not interested in that. Oh, yeah, take it or leave it. Most of us here, we really want to do that, but like me, you'll just need some help. And that's where the power of the Holy Spirit comes in. So I'm going to invite you to stand now, whether you want to be obedient to Jesus or not. I'm going to invite you to stand up. You don't have to, of course. If you're able, please stand. And those of you who, just this scripture of being God's elect, chosen according to the foreknowledge of the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, for obedience to Christ Jesus. Those of you who think, I want that, I'm going to invite you to join me in praying. So Spirit of Jesus, would you come now? In the few moments that we have left, Lord, would you anoint us? And where, Lord, you have called us to certain lifestyle habits, things that we do with our speech, things that we do with our spare time, things that we do at work, things we do with our family, things we choose about where to invest our money and other resources. Would you remind us, Lord, that you have called and chosen us? Give a revelation, Lord, of who we are, of whose we are. I pray now, Holy Spirit, fill us. Particularly those of us, Lord, who even now are feeling the pinch, the difficulty of wanting to live according to Christ's ways in a culture that doesn't. God, would you fill us and give us the revelation of being called and chosen for this? Come now. Come, Lord.